Please turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Tonight begin reading in verse 18. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What a description of this world today. There it is, changing God into their own image. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this evening. I ask you to please bless the service, bless the preaching time. We're just grateful for what you've done already. Our prayer time was just a joy and the time singing together. But now as your word is preached, Lord, I yield myself to you as best as I know how, and to ask that you'd use me for your glory. Please enable me to preach tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's about a year ago in an interview on an Oprah Winfrey show, and I'm not familiar with this show. I just saw the clip of it. But it's a show that is called Super Soul Sunday. And Oprah Winfrey had three guests on this show. I'm not going to ask how many of you know the show. I won't do that. But some of you are grinning, I could see already. But Oprah Winfrey asked some people on her show. She had three young people. And by young, I mean probably in their mid-30s. And they were so-called, quote, up-and-coming spiritual teachers. Now, that was pretty interesting. Their names were Gabrielle Bernstein, Mastin Kipp, and Marie Forleo, I guess. But she asked them the following question. Now, mind you, Oprah Winfrey Show, up-and-coming spiritual teachers, she says this to them, Oprah does, how do you see God? And I thought, I can't wait to hear this one. Well, one by one, they gave their answer. Gabrielle Bernstein said this, in people, in service, those moments when I am feeling disconnected from God, I pick up the phone and ask someone how I can help them. It works every time. Okay, that's an interesting answer. Went to the next person, Mastin Kipp. He says this, for me, I really truly at this point believe I see God in everything. And my practice now is to see God in people that really trigger me, or in the haters, or in the negative behavior. Oprah responded to that, nodding and smiling, really good, good. Went to the next person, Marie Forleo, I guess that's how you pronounce it. She says, for me, it's every single moment. It's riding on the subway and looking at people and connecting with them in their eyes. And even looking around everything and seeing the miracle that is this life. She said to see, she talked about her dog then. She said, to see that little fluffy being running around, I see God in everything. In the smallest, most mundane moments. So Oprah says, so you see all of humanity as a manifestation and expression of that which is the greater God? She says, yes. That's weird. That's strange. Isn't it amazing? I'm sitting here listening to these. You know, again, they're coined as the up and coming spiritual teachers. And I'm thinking, what is going on? There is so much confusion in our world today about God. And there shouldn't be. And by the way, the reason that there's so much confusion is not God's fault. It's man's fault. God has revealed himself to us in a book. That book is called the Bible. For English-speaking people, that's the King James Bible. Amen. It's God's revelation of himself to us. He's revealed to us who he is. He tells us who he is. He tells us what he is like. But you know what's interesting about that is the Adamic nature of mankind, though, rejects that. Really, that's what our text says. Notice what it says in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, watch this, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, notice they became fools. Look what they do. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So understand, that is the old Adamic nature of man. He rejects God. He dethrones God. Why? Because he wants to enthrone himself. He wants to be God, just like Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. Ye shall be as God. That was very appealing to them. You mean I can make the rules? I can decide everything? And that's exactly what we see today. See, man's Adamic nature creates a false god, an idol that fits our liking, that accommodates our lifestyle, that's okay with our sin. You know, after all, everybody makes mistakes. You know, that's just part of life. You know, even Christians, we have an old nature too. We can do a similar thing. It may not be as extreme as those that we saw on or heard about on the Oprah Winfrey Show, or even like we see in Romans chapter 1. But we can, and often do, by the way, create a god, small g, a god that's okay, or really not so, you know, real upset with the way we behave. Oh, we think he should be upset at somebody else's behavior, but not ours. We're okay. He's okay if I don't tithe. He doesn't mind if I miss church. That's no big deal. He's not upset if I'm not a witness for him. Now, whether or not we want to admit it, that's as much an idolatry as it is in Romans chapter 1. It's idolatry. And by the way, idolatry is the root of all sinful behavior. That's what it is. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Interesting, isn't it? All those behaviors are rooted in idolatry. I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 17 for a moment. I'm going to go to a lot of scriptures tonight, so please have your Bible handy. John chapter 17 and verse 3. Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ said in his high priestly prayer here in John 17. We won't read the whole thing. I'll just read verse 3. Notice the Bible says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Notice the phrase, that they, that's talking about both the world, unbelievers, and even really the disciples as well. Paul talked about knowing God in a greater way, that they might know thee, the only true God. Tonight I'd like to preach on the subject, knowing God, and on one thing in particular, notice his holiness. His holiness. Do you know it is possible to know God? How many believe that? It's possible to know him. We don't have to get in a room and say, what do you think? What do you think? What's your idea about God? Well, how do you envision God? And all that. By the way, that's where the liberals are headed, by the way. That's where they're going today. There's no thus saith the Lord. This is what God, who God is. This is what he says in his word. But we can know God. It's possible.
God even desires for us to know him. Notice what he says in John 17:3, that they might know thee, the only true God. And he's made it possible for us to know him. Again, by giving us the word of God, his revelation of himself to us. Now, last week, we began to look at the doctrine of theology. We're doing a doctrinal survey on Wednesday nights. We talked about the scriptures already. Last week, we did theology, or the doctrine of God. I did the first message on that. We're going to continue with that tonight. And we saw several things about God. We learned several things. These sermons are kind of like teachy-type sermons, if you will. We saw last week, first of all, the need of knowing the true God. That's what we need in our world today. People need to know the true and living God, because how we behave is rooted in what we believe about God. Whenever there's a problem in your behavior or my behavior, in what some church is doing somewhere, it's all rooted in what they believe about God. We looked at the nature of God last week. We saw God's a spirit. We saw that God is a person. We saw that God is a triune being, and God is also self-existing. Then we looked at last week the natural attributes of God. We talked about the omnipotence of God, the fact that God is all-powerful. We talked about the omnipresence of God, the fact that God is everywhere present. And we talked about the omniscience of God, the fact that God is all-knowing. Now, tonight, we're going to look at one particular moral attribute of God. Again, last week were the natural attributes. When you think of natural attributes, think primarily of the three O words, omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience. The natural attributes, what they are, is they are characteristics of God that pertain to his very existence. In other words, his being, who he is or what he is. Again, he's self-existing. He's eternal. He's immutable. He's omnipotent. I already said those things. But when we get to the moral attributes of God, the reason we have a different category is because those are things that describe what God is like. So the natural attributes are who he is, while the moral attributes are what he is like. Now, according to some Bible students or Bible commentators, there are arguably 12 moral attributes of God. For example, his holiness, his justice, his righteousness, his wrath, his love, his mercy, his grace, his patience, his goodness, his faithfulness, his truth, and his wisdom. Now, again, we're not going to look at all of these in this doctrinal survey. We would be here for a year or so. We'll look at some of them. But tonight, we're going to look at just one of them. And the reason that we're going to look at this one, just one, is because this particular attribute is considered to be the attribute of attributes, the number one, if you will. It has been termed by some as the emphatic attribute because, in a sense, it runs through all the other attributes. Yes, God is love, but it's a holy love. He's just, but it's a holy justice. He's righteous, but it's a holy righteousness. And so tonight, we're going to look at the holiness of God. I think we need a revival in the area of the holiness of God. You know, you can walk into any church service, and you can find out what they believe about God by the way that service is run, by the attitude that's there. And we need a revival today in this attribute of the holiness of God. So let's begin by going back to Exodus chapter 15, and we'll talk about number one, write this down, the declaration of God's holiness. By that, I mean this. God declares himself to be holy. Look at Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11. Exodus chapter 15 is what you call the Song of Moses. Exodus chapter 12 is the Passover, and Exodus chapter 14 is the march through the Red Sea. They complete that march through the Red Sea, and all of Pharaoh's soldiers and chariots and horsemen and horses are dead. And in Exodus chapter 15, we read of the Song of Moses. They're rejoicing of how great God is and what a great thing he did bringing them through the Red Sea. Notice what they say in verse 11. In this song, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? By the way, small g, false gods. You understand that. There's only one God. There's only one true and living God. But who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Notice the question, is there anybody that is holy like God? And he goes beyond that and says, glorious in holiness. We know the answer to that. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. There is nobody like our God, nobody at all. Our God is holy. Over and over in the Word of God, we read this truth that God is declared to be holy. It is the attribute that is named more than any other attribute in the Scripture. The fact that he is holy. For example, Revelation 15, 11. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest. We read in Isaiah chapter 6 of the seraphims. What a tremendous chapter in the book of Isaiah. It's kind of a supernatural scene. Where those seraphims are flying around, if you will, and they cry out when they see God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Not just once holy, but thrice holy. In other words, a holy perfection that is there. Psalm chapter 22 and verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And so God is declared to be holy. Do you know he's frequently called in the Scriptures the Holy One? He's also called the Holy One of Israel. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is often referred to as the Holy One of Israel. Do you remember the tabernacle in the Old Testament? When it was set up there in the wilderness, and then later in the land, they set it up in Shiloh, and the formation of that. They had that outer court, and then they had the inner holy place. And then inside of that, they had one little cubicle square room where nobody could go in but the high priest. He could only go in once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he could only go in after he shed the blood, and the very presence of God was manifested in that place. The Shekinah of glory, the Shekinah glory, that place was called the Holy of Holies. It's amazing, isn't it? What does the word holy mean? Look what it says. I have it written on your sheet. Holy means entirely perfect, or it means the absence of sin. Absolutely no sin. The word holy is kind of an interesting word. It's similar to another Bible word by sanctification, which means to be set apart. Holy means to be set apart. So God himself is infinitely set apart from sin. He is infinitely perfect in all things. Holiness is the very antithesis of all or any moral blemish or moral defilement. Anything that is tainted, that is marred, that is impure, that is worldly, is completely against God's holy nature. I don't know about you, but holiness is a hard thing for me to understand, to comprehend. Is it for you? I mean, we think of that. We say, okay, I get that. But it is. It's a hard attribute to grasp. I mean, think about it. I mean, it's something that is somewhat beyond our practical comprehension. I mean, we function in a world that is very unholy. I mean, there's sin everywhere. We ourselves are unholy. Many things we do, although we mean to do well, many times are tainted with some sort of sin, maybe pride or some sort of self-interest that's there. We live with a sin nature. We drag it around everywhere we go. We have never met a person, although we've met some godly people, some wonderful people, but we've never met a person that is holy, not one. And by the way, the Pope's not holy. The Roman Catholic Church is not holy. And Mary's not holy either. No human being is. Only God is holy. He is infinitely perfect in all things. That's who he is. That is his moral attribute. Holiness is the word that most fully expresses God than any other word. His name is holy. His justice is holy. His love is holy. And everything about him is holy. The definition of God's holiness. Number two, write this down if you would please. Not only the definition of God's holiness, let's talk about the demonstration of his holiness. So how is it demonstrated? How does God demonstrate this holiness? Now the first two points are kind of somewhat teachy type points. We'll get into a bigger application in the third point. But how is God's holiness demonstrated? Well, it's demonstrated in many ways. I gave us four of them tonight. The first one is this, letter A, write this down, in his hatred of sin. Do you know that because God is holy, he hates all sin? Now, we don't get that today. We think, well, yeah, he does, but, you know, my sin's not so bad. Wait a minute here. He hates every single sin. He loves everything that conforms to his law and that conforms to his righteousness, and he loathes everything that is contrary to his law and contrary to his righteousness. Turn over quickly, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 3. Let me give a few examples of some verses in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 3. Notice verse 32. Proverbs 3:32. Notice the Bible says, for the froward is what? Abomination to the Lord. You mean to tell me there's some things that are an abomination to God? Yes. There are many things. As a matter of fact, he hates all sin. Proverbs 15:26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Imagine that. And so it follows, because God is holy, that he hates sin. Therefore, watch this, sin must be punished. All sin must be punished. Now, God has often forgiven the sinner, but understand something. He never forgives sin. Here's what I mean by that. The sinner is only forgiven on the grounds of another, big A, another, by the way, having borne his punishment. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, sin must be punished. Sin must be judged. And either the person that commits is going to, or the Lord Jesus Christ can take it from you. Thank God for that. Hebrews 9:22, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Aren't you thankful tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ? Imagine that. Every thought you've had, everything you've done wrong could have been on your account. You would have paid eternity in hell for that. But the Lord Jesus Christ stepped in the way as your substitute and mine, went to the cross of Calvary and paid our sin debt. Thank God for that. You know, people often think of the Garden of Eden, and I'll admit to you, I thought the same thing. When our first parents ate of the fruit that God forbid, and I kind of saw that, and I saw how God responded to that, and I thought, wow. I mean, all they did was eat a piece of fruit. How many kind of thought that at first time you read it? Come on now, be honest. You thought, that's a pretty big thing for, I mean, think about what he did. The entire human race plunged into sin. He placed a curse upon this earth. You and I have inherited that sin nature because of what they did. Sometimes we look at that and say, wow, what in the world's going on? Why did he respond so strongly? Why did he require such a punishment for that? Why did he curse the entire earth for that? I'll tell you why. He's holy. He's holy. You see, that's why we don't comprehend it as we should. We read the Old Testament, and we read things of, for example, the Old Testament law. By the way, we're not under the Old Testament law. I understand that. So none of these punishments apply today to be carried out. But God's feelings towards that sin is still the same way. He said for the adulterer to be stoned to death. He said for the sodomite to be stoned to death. He said for the rebellious child to be stoned to death. Imagine that. And we look at that and say, what in the world? It's because he's holy. And he hates all sin. You know why we tolerate sin so much as we do in society, in our own lives? It's because we do not see sin and we do not hate sin as God does. He's holy. And sin is the very antithesis of his very being. So his holiness is demonstrated in his hatred for sin. Secondly, write this down. His holiness is also demonstrated in his law. in his law. Turn over to Romans chapter 7, if you would please. Romans chapter 7. I like what Paul said in verse 7, and not about you, but I was there. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Romans 7, 7. God forbid. Watch this. Nay, I had not known sin, but by what? The law. You know why? We excuse sin away. We make light of it. We say everybody does it. You know and I know. We go out and knock on the door, talk to somebody about the Lord, or maybe you witness to a neighbor or someone on your job. And you talk to them about their sin, and they'll say something like this often. Well, I'm not that bad. They always say, I never murdered anyone. That seems to be the sin everybody goes to. You know, I never murdered anybody, so I'm not that bad. You need to be talking to somebody else. You see, they don't see sin as God sees it. And God's holiness is demonstrated in his law. Look at verse 12 of Romans chapter 7. Wherefore the law is what? Holy. And the commandment, holy and just and good. You see, God's law declares what sin is. God's law declares or reveals God's holiness. It forbids any form of sin. Sin in our actions, sin against others, sin against our own bodies, sin in our thoughts, sin in our motives, in our intents, and our secret desires. God's law reveals that sin, and it also reveals his holiness. It's amazing, isn't it? Thirdly, write this down if you would please. Not only is God's holiness demonstrated in his hatred of sin and in his law, but also in his works. Now, he's a holy God, isn't he? That means everything he does must be good. I think there's some Bible that goes with that. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Psalm 145 in verse 17 says this, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Understand, holiness is what dictates everything that God does. He would never lead you to sin. He would never lead you to do the wrong thing. Again, his holiness dictates everything that he does. Nothing unholy can proceed out of our holy God. Do you know the creation was deemed, when it was complete, as very good? Mankind was made upright and set in the Garden of Eden in a state of innocence. We chose to sin. That wasn't God's fault. That was our fault. He created us with a free will, and we sinned against him. The angels were created holy as well. Some of them also chose to sin. Satan was created perfect, but him too as well. He too as well chose to sin. God is holy in everything he does. He's righteous in all his ways and all of his works. Letter D, here's another way his holiness is revealed. Not only in his hatred of sin and his law and in his works. Here's a great one, at the cross. At the cross. You know, the cross reveals God's holiness. You say, how does it do that? Think about it for a moment. Who was it that said these words? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord Jesus Christ. How many fathers do we have in this room? Would you raise your hand? Now, I'm bringing this down to earthly terms here. I know that's not earthly terms in the Bible. God, Son, Jesus is God in the flesh. I get all that. But my point is this. Can you imagine sacrificing your own son? Can you imagine nailing him to the cross, your own son? Can you imagine it? We almost think, well, how in the world could he do that? You see, the cross demonstrates God's infinite holiness and his hatred for sin. God hates sin so much, he'd punish his own son. That's how much. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Why do we see what we see today going on? Why It's almost discouraging, isn't it, if you think about it too much. But don't. We have a God, amen, that's on the throne, and we live by faith. But you see what's happening. I just received a newsletter from one of the ministries that we support, Baptist Church Planting Ministries. And Dr. Jessup was saying in this letter how grieved he was at how many churches that they're not able to be a part of their church plants anymore because they've gone to contemporary worship. They've gone down that road of, you know, goofiness and all that. And again, what's the problem there? The problem is they've lost sight of the holiness of God. Let me ask you something. How do you feel when God's word is being preached? How do you feel when you open up the word of God? How do you feel when you walk around day by day and knowing that, and I'm going to get to this in a moment, that the holy God is living inside of you? What does that do to us? You know, we've gotten to the place where everything's become common to us. We take things so lightly. We take prayer lightly. And I'm talking about myself too. You know, we tack things on with just a few words, not realizing we are entering into the presence of a holy God. We have to get a renewed vision of the holiness of God. Number three, flip your page if you would please. Not only the definition of holiness, not only the demonstration of holiness, now we'll talk about the demand of his holiness. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. So we have a God that's holy. He defines himself, absence of sin, perfect. He demonstrates it again through his hatred of sin, through his law, through everything he does. He demonstrated his hatred of sin at the cross. Now notice what he demands of his people. Familiar verse, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, one thing I'm so thankful for at our church, and there's a lot of things. I probably don't say it enough, but I am. I think we have a wonderful group of young people. I really do. Perfect? No, you know. But I do. You know, you go to some places and you look at their youth group, and they do some of the most perhaps disrespectful things you could think of. I'm aware of one particular meeting that was held where one of the things they did before the preaching was they had a bunch of people line up and they gave each one of them a liter of soda and the microphone and they'd drink as much soda as they could and see who could burp the loudest into the microphone. I wonder if Timothy did that. I wonder if the Apostle Paul did that. Really? What are we doing? You ever think about that? Why do we have our now there's some wonderful camps out there, but I'll tell you what, one of the reasons we have our own camp is because we like to emphasize preaching. We like to emphasize holy living. We like to emphasize separation. Why? Because of what God commands us. He commands every child of God to be holy, not just the preacher, not just the staff, not just the staff's families, not just the deacons and their families. Every believer, we are commanded to live a holy life, separated from the world. God is holy, and he says, you're my child. I want you to be holy as well. Leviticus 19:2. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. God is holy, and he demands us to be holy as well. By the way, we are not doing this on our own either. There's somebody inside of us. His name is called the Holy Spirit of God. And he lives in you, and he lives in me. Did you hear his name? The Holy Spirit? That's interesting, isn't it? He is the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us. And he enables us to live a holy life. If we will submit to him, if we will yield to the Lord, if we will surrender to him, he'll enable us to do that. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Can you imagine everything we say, everywhere we go, everything we do? The Holy God in, by his Spirit is living inside of us and he's with us with everything we do? We need to get a grasp of that. Do you know the God, small g, that the vast majority of professing Christians love is looked upon much like an absent-minded old man who's just not in touch with anything Or sometimes we make him like ourselves. He winks at sin, or he's gotten used to sin. His mercy and grace will override all of those other attributes. And I guess his silence must mean he's okay with what I'm doing. That's how most Christians view God. After all, he must be okay with people using his name flippantly. They do it all the time. He's not doing anything about it. He must be okay with people aborting babies. I mean, I don't see him coming back here and zapping them with a lightning bolt. He must be okay with same-sex marriage. I don't see anybody falling over dead from something that God sends down from heaven. He must be okay with a few curse words or a social drink or an occasional Hollywood movie or a little pornography or an off-color joke or some internet immorality. He's not doing anything about it. That's kind of the God we've made. That's kind of the God we've created. But can I say this? That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is still absolutely holy. Turn with me quickly, if you would, to Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50. Notice verse 16. Watch this. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Watch this. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. You got it wrong. You thought I was like you. That's what you do. That's what I do. We let that stuff go. He says, that's not me. You're viewing me wrong. Why aren't we grieved at our sin anymore? How come it stopped bothering us? How come we're not broken anymore? You know? When was the last time you saw somebody weeping at the altar because of their life? Because they're so displeased with where they are spiritually. When was the last time you did anything even remotely close to that? Or me? And I wonder why. I think it's because I've fallen prey to that verse right there. I've made God like me, you know? Letting things slide, on and on we go. Do you know how we ought to be? I'll show you how we ought to be, and we're closing here. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Here's how we ought to be. Notice verse 12. You know the story. John, island of Patmos, right? Exile there. All the apostles are dead. He's the only one left. Year's about 90 AD. They put him in a pot of boiling oil. He didn't die. And so they put him on the island of Patmos, you know, just to exile him, get him out of here. And God used that to use him to pen the book of Revelation. And so while he's there on the island of Patmos, look what happens in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice. He heard a voice back in verse 11. And notice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. It's kind of like an Isaiah moment, isn't it? I saw the Lord high and lifted up.
I said, woe is me. Woe is me. You see, when you get a vision of God, and I do, it doesn't cause you to do this. It causes you to do this. God, help me. Oh, God, I'm a sinner. Oh, God, I need your help. Oh, God, I'm not what I ought to be. I need work in my life. I need help. I see who you are, and I see who I'm not. That's a vision of his holiness. You want to see revival in your heart? Perhaps tonight we can get maybe a small glimpse of his holiness. It's a small one. And it might change our lives. Make us humble. Make us meek. Make us feel unworthy. Make us thankful. Makes us appreciative. Makes us view others better than ourselves. All of that because of how we see God. Tonight, I know I need a revival of the holiness of God. I already know that. I don't know. Do you? Maybe we need to come and find a place at the altar or somewhere in your seat, whatever. You know, I wouldn't want to get out of my seat for God, you know. I wouldn't want to do that. Maybe you want to. Maybe if you can, you do it in your seat. That's fine. Talk to him. Let's get a glimpse of who he is. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Let's pray together.